My name is Tim, and if this is your first time here or first couple of times, I'm glad that you're a guest with us today. You came at a good time. We're starting a very short mini-series talking about the heart of HVC. Everyone, everything, even churches, they're becoming something. And the question is, what are we becoming? What is God's heart for you? And the passage we're going to be looking at today is John 15. John 15, 1 through 11. You would turn in your Bibles to John 15, 1 through 11. Everyone's becoming something, and we live in a world where everything in your life or at your work, everything is set up for you and me to consume. And I wonder how many of us treat church that way. Is Jesus' vision for the church to gather here on Sunday mornings and sing a couple of songs, and then we read the Bible for a couple of minutes, and you're going to take feverish notes? That's just what we do in here. And you're going to go to your Sunday school class, and you're going to have amazing conversation. And then maybe you're going to go out to lunch, and then maybe you're going to tip okay. And then you're going to go home and like nap the rest of the day. And then it all restarts. Not so much meeting with Jesus, not prioritizing Jesus, not giving too much thought about who Jesus is and Jesus' mission for the church, but instead we just wait until Sunday morning and we do it all over again. No one in here does that. But the Christian life, even in our own context, can be very well set up for me, 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 I, what I want, what I think I need, when in fact Jesus lays out in pretty clear detail what we do need. The tenor and tone of the next few weeks I've been praying about, and what I hope that you hear is something that's crystal clear, that comes off as very matter of fact, but is incredibly hopeful. The Christian life and what God has for HVC is not to be just spiritual consumers, but it's to be disciples patterned after Jesus in his life and his way. And one of the ways that we're going to investigate this over the next 4 weeks, well, counting today, is by diving into what Jesus has called us to be. We're looking at some of these incredible identities. And out of these identities, you and I, over the next week and few months, and then launching into next year, talking directionally for next year, my hope is that you and I are able to have conversations about how you and I have relationships with one another. The kinds of Bible studies and the kinds of ministries that you and I have here that we share together are going to come out directly out of these identities. Maybe some ministries that need to happen here that don't happen yet, because we need to discover, or rather rediscover, who God has called us to be. And the first one that we're looking at today is being an abiding disciple. Are you an abiding disciple? What on planet Earth could that possibly mean? My prayer is that for the next few weeks that you would lock in, and even with apprehension in your heart, I don't know, this feels like, where are we going, Pastor Tim? Jesus will paint the way, and he will pave the way. But I want to ask you to wrestle with the text. And the particular text that we're looking at today wrestles a tremendous amount with health and life, and it pushes back on some of our presuppositions that we bring to what the Christian life is supposed to look like, and dashes them against the rocks. and instead present something that is far more beautiful and far more life-giving and joy-filled than we could possibly imagine. So if you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Starting in verse 1, this is what the Spirit of God has for us today. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." Verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is God's word. You can be seated. The Christian life, the vision that Jesus has for his church, Big C Church, and HBC is not to be spiritual consumers, but it is to live out this corporate identity together. And the first one is that we are abiding disciples. He uses this word several different times throughout John here in just 11 verses. There are tons of things that are happening in this passage. And again, we're going to have to wrestle with some presuppositions that we bring to a text like this. What do we see in the passage? The first thing is we see that there is this cleansing that goes on. Everyone gets cut, but it's the reason why that matters. Verses 1 through 3. "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Immediately, this is part of a conversation that Jesus is having about him being the way, the truth, and the life, and the importance of the Spirit eventually coming and giving life to his people. Jesus is saying here that there are two very distinct spiritual realities for all people everywhere. Everyone that's called a human being. How many human beings are in here today? Are you one today? Everyone that's a human being in here is either in one of two different camps. Either they're abiding in Jesus, they are a part of Jesus, they are Jesus' people, or they're not. Another way to say that is there are fruitful branches. Do you feel the force of the text here? That's not just reading into the text, that's what the text says. Either you bear fruit or you do not. And what happens with those that don't bear fruit? Later on, Jesus says they're thrown into the what? That is a scary word. There's so much background information that's going on in this text. This is the only time we're going to really bring historical context into the sermon today. Why? Because while there's so much depth here that you could stay in John 15 for years, this could be 20 sermons for the rest of the year. But it's so simple that children can get it. If I live in Jesus, I have life. If I have Jesus, I can do everything. Kids can believe that. Yet what Jesus is doing, he's forcing and pushing back against this idea where Israel thought they were hot stuff. God made a covenant with his people. You go through the Old Testament, you read like Psalm 80, you read Isaiah 5. It's pictured as a vineyard. And when, if you remember our sermon series through Mark a few weeks ago, God gave incredible expectation for his people to bear fruit. And yet what happens? Every time God would send a messenger to his people, they rejected the message. Even more than that, they pushed back against the son that would come to correct. They didn't want anything to do with him. And instead, God takes away that vineyard and gives it to someone that's going to be faithful. Israel was not faithful. Jesus is the one that is faithful. Israel is presented as a vine, and now we see Jesus as a true vine. And so who are those that are truly God's? Those that abide in the vine. There are some that are cut off that are fruitless. And yet there are some, what does he continue to say? That my father is the vine dresser. He's the one that cares. He's the one that tends. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Snapped off. They're cut away. And they're thrown into the waste bin. They're thrown into the fire. This is language of judgment. And yet what happens? For those that do bear fruit, they are pruned. And what is the reason why? To bear more fruit. There's a lot of bearing fruit language in this passage. We'll hear it again and again and again. Purpose is, in even this cutting and cleansing, it is for you and me to bear fruit. But it don't feel good. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This is the way in which you have access to the Father. That's true. But now that you're rescued, now you're going to bear fruit. And his aim, Jesus' aim, the Father's aim, who loves you so much, isn't to let you stay the same way in which you came to him in the first place. Jesus is in the business of home renovation. We could think of the Bible as one big HGTV project, friends. Are you a homeowner? Have you ever had to do some DIY, like let's break down some walls and make some room in our house? You ever had to do that before? It's not fun initially, is it? The final product, when you get to live in your basement, this is great. This is helpful. I got all this space that I get to enjoy. It feels comfortable. It feels like home. But not the sweat equity that initially goes into it. It's painful. It's rough. It takes time. It takes money. It takes intentionality. What is it that Jesus is doing? Jesus is making room in people's hearts to make room for things that he cares about and remove things that you care about. Remove things that you care about that you should not care about. That is a hard word to hear. And of course it's going to sound like a hard word to hear. When we hear something like Hebrews 12 that talks about discipline, that's what this pruning effect is. Whoever wrote Hebrews said, discipline doesn't feel good at the time. That's a paraphrase. It doesn't inspire joy. It feels sorrowful at the time, yet in the end, it yields fruits of righteousness. What if we looked at discipline and pruning and the pain that comes from Jesus changing us all wrong? What if instead we looked at it not as masochists that got pleasure out of the process of being pruned, but instead we enjoyed the process of knowing that there is a loving God that seeks to change you? And remove the anchor that you have in your heart for things that are so measly and fleeting and flippant that you try to find joy in but can easily be taken away. And instead, finding your joy in life in the one who can never be taken away. Abiding disciples are cleansed and clipped and cut so that they can be changed. So that they can bear fruit. Go to verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. What does abiding mean? Some of us have like read the old King James Version that this is gonna feel like old hat to some of us. Do you ever use like abide, abode in like your normal everyday conversations with people? No, it's a very churchy word. It's a very churchy word. A word that we might use a little bit more than this is like abode. When I started dating Leisha and I brought her to my apartment, I said, welcome to my humble abode. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, abide in me or live in me. Make your home in me. Make your place of security and rest and safety and identity in me. Another way to say it is to remain in me. This is a really hard word. This is where our presuppositions of not wrestling with the text really well afford us to make really cataclysmic errors, like people can be rescued from sin without them actually bearing fruit. Let me be more clear about that. People that have never bore fruit in their life are actually rescued from sin. That is a monstrosity that the Bible does not know of. There is no sense in the New Testament where someone who has pledged allegiance to Jesus and has received grace from him, where Jesus allows them to never bear fruit. We see people that follow Jesus early on in John's gospel. Early on, John 6, this is a controversial passage. He has these disciples gathering around him. And Jesus gives a hard word. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. This is a jarring thought. What happens immediately afterward? John says, disciples turn away from him. People leave. And yet Jesus is saying, the one that abides is the one that bears fruit. The one that remains is the one that bears fruit. We can't stretch illustrations way too far beyond what Jesus is intending here. He is saying that there are some that follow but get choked out because of the cares and worries of the world. Yet there are some who will yield fruit. And what does fruit look like? It looks like obedience. It looks like loving Jesus and doing the thing he's called you and me to do. Do you see this? John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience is fruit that comes from the vine dresser himself. Is there a heart that is inside you, some semblance, maybe a small little whisper that says, I love Jesus and I want to follow him wherever he leads? Is there anything, any semblance, any little whisper, any little ember in you that says, I want to follow him? Is there any sense, any little whisper, any little ember in your heart that says, I love not just Jesus, but I love his people too? Are there people here that you have had conflict with, not just for days, but for years, that you refuse to get over? 1 John 2, evidence of a transformed, abiding disciple is one that loves his people. Is there joy in your life, or are you known as a wet blanket? You may not be the most emotional person on the planet, but you're known as someone that has joy in really difficult circumstances. Jesus says abiding in him produces joy. Do you have joy? Why would you not have joy as one that abides in the Son of God, who says, it's not just your joy, it's my joy that I give to you. Jesus, the most happy individual who's ever walked the face of the earth, says you get to have his joy. Do you believe that? Jesus promises fruit. Jesus promises fruit. Jesus promises transformation. Make no mistake, it's not saying that unless you bear fruit, you are not born again. Jesus promises whoever believes in the Son will be born again. But this is speaking to whether or not you and I have life in him in the first place. It's not just making decisions. It's not just making decisions 30 years ago. It's about whether or not you and I remain today, whether or not we trust him today. Whether or not he really is our home and our rescue, our stay. Have you ever been homeless? My early 20s, it was awful. I had a 96 Chevy Camaro. And if you can imagine trying to sleep in something like that, it is wildly uncomfortable. It's brutal. I was homeless for about 2 weeks in my early 20s. I had a job. I tried to hold it down. I think I did a good job until I got a new apartment. We got evicted, found out that my roommates didn't pay their rent. We got booted. And trying to sleep in my vehicle, I would wake up the next day exhausted, tired, wondering if someone's going to slash my tires. There's going to be a police officer that bangs on my window. All sorts of things. And people could tell that something was wrong when I'm going to work. People can tell things weren't quite right, not just because I didn't smell good, but like deep, sagging bags under my eyes. Not a good time. Everything changed when I got a home, when I got my apartment. I'm resting, 8 hours of sleep. It's awesome. What a gift. Showering. Goodness gracious, aren't you glad I have a shower? I know you are. It's not about manufacturing obedience and love. It is about whether or not we make Jesus and his way of life, his truth, his way, his work our home. I'd submit to you today that if there is a lack of fruit in your life, it is because you have somehow, some way, changed your address away from his security, his work, his purpose for you, and you have put it in some place else or someone else or something else. Fruitfulness is expected only for those that make Jesus their home. Have you remained in Jesus? Are you fruitful? And then he just continues on, doesn't he? He doesn't stop there. We talk about provision too. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Some of our friends might have heard this. Maybe you've bought the lie too, like this is somehow a blank check for you and me to ask Jesus, the great genie in the sky, to get whatever we want from him. Or like Dave Walter has described God as like the great cosmic vending machine. That's not what we see here. Instead, it's for you and me to tune our hearts to Jesus, the great band leader. When a guitar is out of tune, it sounds gross. It's not good. But when it's tuned the way that it should be and it's put in key properly, it sings, doesn't it? This is an invitation for those, you and me, as we abide in Jesus and he starts to cut and clip and cultivate your heart and my heart all the more, our prayers begin to sound a lot more like his. Which may mean that you and I, when we come against adversity and difficulty, we don't pray all the time without seizing in chronic disappointment, God, take this hardship away from me. Instead, we pray like Paul when he goes to Jesus in 2 Corinthians. I have this thorn in my flesh. I have this struggle. Whatever it is, it's not given to us. I wonder why. Maybe for you and me to see like Paul is just like every other normal, everyday Christian. And he's not a super Christian. But he prays for God to remove this thorn in his flesh, and he doesn't. Or maybe our prayers sound more and more like Jesus's when difficulty comes our way and we still stay on mission. Father, I wish that you would take this cup away from me. I don't want this. But instead, what I want is what you want ultimately. Abiding people are prayerful people. Abiding people are provided for people. Could it be that God not giving you the thing that you have asked for? Could it be because it comes from a place of not abiding in him? We know that God loves and that God gives good gifts. But if God doesn't remove hardship and difficult circumstances from our lives, could it be because he loves you and me and he still continues to strengthen you and me to be faithful to whoever is on our plate for that day? Abiding people are prayerful people, and abiding people are provided for people. This is an invitation for you and me to shape how we pray. And as we pray, we see God get worship. By this, my Father is glorified. What's the this? That you bear much fruit. That you would bear much fruit. And so prove to me to be my disciples. Worship is much more than singing. It's much more than consuming. It's much more than note-taking. It's much more than Bible studies. It is living out, fleshed out Jesus' way before other people. It's not just knowledge. The picture of maturity in the New Testament isn't just learning more and knowing more. And there are two different groups of people in the New Testament that Jesus and the church have a really difficult time with. It's the Pharisees who know a whole heck of a lot, and it's the Gnostics who have secret knowledge. But the picture of maturity in the New Testament is one that bears fruit and multiplies, that eventually gives way to worshiping Jesus. Our changed lives are a testimony of his grace, and real discipleship always transitions and is shaped to worshiping Jesus in our lifestyle. Does what you know match how you live? It may with your bank account. Does it with the conversations that you have? Does it with the values that you have about certain types of people? Does it about the identity that Jesus has placed on your life, like going and discipling and serving and being a part of Jesus' multi-generational family? Real discipleship always leads to worshipful living. It looks like obedience, it looks like forgiveness, it looks like kindness, it looks like grace. And so we let our life be the worship song. Every word that we sing on Sunday morning is just the celebration of what God has brought us through the previous week. This may be hard to translate, though, in thinking about normal everyday life. So let me ask you some diagnostic questions. Just as individuals, does my life as an abiding disciple result in worshiping Jesus and worshiping the Father as the vine dresser? Do I have strength and rest as I tackle the day, or am I exhausted by the stress and battles that life brings? Yes or no? Yes or no? Do I show fruit that results in people glorifying my Father in heaven? This comes straight from Matthew 5. Do good works so that people would glorify your Father in heaven. Do I have a regular rhythm of dependent, needy prayer? This is coming straight from the passage that we're reading. And yet, this is about the heart of HPC. It's not just about individuals. How do we do this as a corporate body together? When we talk about identity, we necessarily have to talk about priorities and the things that we're going to care about most. Back in the day, churches used to evaluate how healthy a church was based on two things. Can you guess? A budget and butts in seats. Budgets and butts in seats, bucks and butts. Don't quote me on that. Don't do that. That's not the first priority here. Make no mistake, I would love for us to have as many people as possible here, as much as Jesus would allow us to have, so that we can connect people with the hope of the gospel. I want that. I think Jesus wants that. But that's not the greatest indicator of health corporately amongst us. What is? What would Jesus rather prioritize? What would he rather have? Would he rather have a $750,000 budget and no baptisms for a year? Would he like that? Or would he rather see a budget of $150,000 and 8 baptisms? I don't think we have to live in the world of either or, but we wrestle with what's the priority. When we're talking about being abiding disciples as a church, this is what our priority is. As abiding disciples, do we see more people learn to follow Jesus more faithfully? Yes or no? And not just learning as it's an academic exercise, but do we see them being transformed by God? Not that they become products necessarily, but that we help them along in the process of becoming more fruitful disciples. Yes or no? Do we see people learn to follow Jesus more faithfully? Do we hear of God's faithfulness in the stories of our people's lives? Yes or no? And it's not enough to be a welcoming church. It's not enough to be a friendly church. It's not enough to be a family-oriented church. Are we a church just pulling from the passage? Are we a church that prioritizes holiness, serious holiness? Serious call to fruit and follow, and yet at the same time are silly with joy. Yes or no? You can be friendly without being joyful. You can be friendly without being holy. You can't be holy and joyful without being friendly and welcoming, though. Our priority will be holiness and joy. As we abide, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. This meant to instill assurance and confidence, not because we're somehow working for our salvation. We're proving Jesus' power alive in us today. It's not wondering whether or not Jesus loves us, and so we try to get him to pay more attention to us. Instead, we look to him who loved the Father, and the Father always loved the Son. His eyes were never taken off of the Son, and instead he sings for joy over his Son. The Father never took his eyes off Jesus for a moment, and Jesus doesn't take his eyes off you. But if you doubt, it's not just merely looking at the cross. With the brief exception, Richard, of the cross and the Father turning his face away. Father loved Jesus. But we don't work in order to get him to always look at us and get his attention. Instead, it's a demonstration of trust. Does your life demonstrate that you trust Jesus? These things I've spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Abiding leads to joy. It's not just Jesus being joyful over us. It's actually, factually, being able to smile on really dark days. Do you have Jesus's joy in you? I think this is a helpful word. It may be an elephant in the room, so to speak. While we don't want to be driven by emotion, we don't want to be wet blankets either. Allow me to submit to you for a moment that you cannot expect to have joy in this life if you do not remain in Jesus. You cannot expect to have joy in this life if you do not remain in Jesus. Am I saying that the joyless one is the one that is not a Christian? I'm not necessarily saying that. I'm saying that we are fickle and frail, and sometimes we leave our home. And yet he calls us back, and he's gentle to do so. But the expectation, the hope, is that you and I can have joy to the brim, that we can be filled not with our own joy, manufactured by our working really hard, but it's by resting in him and what he's done and who he is. Real joy is not found in success, it's not found in comfort, but it's found in Jesus. If you want more joy, you don't need more stuff, you need more Jesus. And so that brings us to, how do we abide? How do we do the work? Because there is work to be done. It's hard to remain some days. It's hard to make your home in Jesus some days. How do we do that? He tells us to stay in the word, verse 7, obey his commands that he's taught us, verse 10. Pray with trust, verse 7, and remain in his love. Those old cartoons, the old Looney Tune cartoons. What I fear is, in an effort to try to make our lives more comfortable and secure and safe, we end up cutting ourselves off unintentionally. You remember when Wile E. Coyote would hunt the Roadrunner? And he would use all these silly, foolish traps. The most silly one that I remember is when he's trying to get like a tree branch to fall on the Roadrunner and kind of like trip him up. This tree branch is hanging over this pathway as the bird is running at light speed. What does Wile E. Coyote do? He climbs up the tree, he sits on the branch, and instead of facing outward, he faces inward. And he cuts off the thing that's meant to give him security and stability. May it never be for us. May it never be that we cut ourselves off from the one that brings joy and change and peace and love. And instead, may we abide by knowing his truth, obeying his words, praying to him with trust, and remembering and resting in his love. What rhythms do you have in your life today that continue to bring you back to your home so that you can stay? What rhythms do you have in your life that bring you back home to Jesus so that you can stay? Being a disciple of Jesus means making your home in him. We don't just visit him on Sunday mornings. This isn't just Thanksgiving. We're not just popping into our in-laws' house. This is home. He's our hope and stay. We live with him, walk with him, make your home with him. This is what discipleship truly looks like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for being here. We thank you for your kindness, your gentleness, your generosity, your mercy. Father, it's easy for me to walk away some days. I wonder if others in here do the same. I pray that it wouldn't be for long periods of time. I pray that you'd give us a keen awareness of our heart, our soul. The longer that it is apart from you and meeting with you, being secure in you, the weaker that we get, the less fruit that we have, the less joy that we have, the less knowing your love. Father, I pray that you'd move us from a place of intellectual academic doctrine to experience all the more. Would you help us experience life in you? Father, we pray that we would be abiding people, abiding disciples. We pray in Jesus' name.